The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn tonight to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This evening we preach our fifth and final sermon on this psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Thus far we read the inspired scripture tonight. That last verse is our text. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we bring to a conclusion our examination of Psalm 19, and what a fitting conclusion it is. Verse 14 is the conclusion, and the psalmist's conclusion to the psalm is our beginning as we look ahead to another new school year. I briefly remind us one more time of the broad outline of the psalm. In verses 1 through 6, we are taught of the glory of God revealed in the creation. In verses 7 through 11, we are taught the glory of God revealed in the scripture, which is first called the perfect law of the Lord that converts the soul. And then in verses 12 through 14, we are taught of the glory of God revealed in the believer. In verses 1 through 6, the psalmist is studying the creation and he's marveling at the handiwork of God, particularly the heavens above and especially the sun in the heavens. In verses 7 through 11, the psalmist is studying the Scripture, the Word of God, and he's marveling at the value of Scripture, which converts the soul and makes wise the simple and rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes. How glorious is the God of creation and the God of the Word. Is it not the purpose and the work of parental education and thus the Christian school to teach our children the creation and all of the subjects of the learning of the creation, and that through the Word, so that they exclaim how great and glorious is our God. It's obvious that the psalmist David was musing upon and studying and rejoicing over the creation and the Word, because God is revealed in the creation and in the Word. And we want our boys and girls to muse on, to study, to rejoice over the creation and the Word, because their God is revealed in the creation and in the Word. We want them to see God in all of history, to see the wonders of God in science, to see the order of God in mathematics and even in language, so that they say how great and glorious is our God. But the fruit of our study of the creation and the Word will also be that we more frequently and fervently pray the last three verses of the psalm, which is the revelation of God's glory in the believer. The more we see how glorious God is in the creation, verses 1 through 6, and in the Word, verses 7 through 11, the more we will see how far we fall short of His glory, so that we will say in prayer, verse 12, cleanse me, and cleanse me from all my secret sins. And we will respond with verse 13, keep me back from presumptuous sins. And then we will conclude with verse 14 and say, give me thy grace to be able to have a mouth and a heart that are acceptable unto thee. What a shame it would be if we would stand before all the glory of God in the creation and in the Word, and then use the mouth He gave us and the heart He gave us to sin against Him. God reveals Himself so that with the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, we will praise Him, saying, for example, Revelation 4, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Because we don't always respond to God's revelation as we ought, we will make this our prayer, not only at the beginning of a new school year, but all through the year. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So we look at the text tonight under the theme, praying for an acceptable mouth and heart. Noticing first the content of our prayer, second the confidence of our prayer, and then third the offering of our prayer. The content of our prayer is that we ask God that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in His sight. So first of all, we pray concerning the words of our mouth. The Creator gave to us and to boys and girls a mouth, and in the mouth a tongue, and with the tongue of the mouth we can speak words. What a wonderful thing. We can speak words. And when we go to school, we will speak hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of words every day. There will be words of greeting to those like teachers who are in a position of authority over us, and also to our peers, friends, classmates. There will be words of Bible reading and words of singing and words of prayer. There will be words of learning, words read, words pronounced, words of explanation, words of clarification, words of correction, words of questions, maybe lots of questions, words of answers, words of frustration, words of confusion, words of excitement, words of encouragement, words when we're having a bad day, words when we're having a good day, words to men and lads, words to women and little damsels. There will be words on the playground, words at the lunch tables, words in the restroom, words to teachers, words to parents, words to room mothers, words to aides, words to hot lunch helpers, words and words and words and words. Will the words be disrespectful? Will they be dirty, profane, mean, and cruel? Will the words be snotty, haughty, bossy? Will there be words uttered immediately after the teacher said, "All right, everyone, quiet down, no more talking"? Or will the words, and more words, will the words be pure? As a young shepherd boy, then later as a king, David had many words that came out of his mouth. And when we go to school, there will be many words. First, we utter a prayer concerning our words. And then second, the prayer concerns the meditation of our heart. The Creator not only gave to us a mouth, but He gave to us a heart, a spiritual, internal source that lies behind the mouth and determines what comes out of the mouth. The heart is very busy, busy thinking and thinking even more thoughts than the mouth will produce words. The term of the text is meditation. And that's a fascinating word, meditation. It's not in the plural like words, but it's in the singular, the meditation of the heart. The word comes from the Hebrew higayon. And you might recognize that Hebrew word, higayon, because one time the translators took that Hebrew word and instead of translating it, they put it right in our English translation. Psalm 9, verse 16. We're looking for the word higayon. It's Hebrew. Psalm 9, verse 16, "The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Higayon, Selah. The meaning of the word is the sound of a harp when struck. And then the second meaning that flows out of that is meditation. Higayon refers to a musical interlude that is intended for meditation. So the idea is the Israelites would be singing one of the songs of Zion, and let's say there is an accompanist who's plucking on the strings of the harp, and then comes the higayon, when the lyrics and the singing stop, and the accompanist continues to pluck on the harp, and the singer is supposed to stop and meditate on the words he has just sung. Higayon, meditation. So the question then is, what is the higayon of our heart? What is the meditative tune of our heart? What would someone hear if they laid their ear to our heart? We have a face with expressions and a body with actions and a mouth with words. But as it were, behind all of that, there's some background music always being played in the heart. What does it sound like? What is that meditative tune? And that's important because God looks at the heart, which no one else can see, and also because out of the heart will come the words. As the Haggaion of a man's heart, so is the man, and so are his words. If the meditative tune of the heart, if the sound that's coming from the strings of the heart harp is one of bitterness or jealousy or anger or hatred, then out of the mouth will come corrupt words. But if the meditative tune of the heart is sweet and melodious with peace and love and joy and humility and worship, then out of the heart will come words that are beautiful. What is the Haggaion, the meditative tune of the heart? If the meditative tune of the heart is humility, then in science class, when we're learning about all of the different facts that we know about the sun, which is as a bridegroom that comes out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race, then out of the mouth will come the words, "My God, how great thou art! Who can make a sun?" But if the meditative tune of the heart is one of pride, then when in science class, let's say we're learning about the sun, we will say, "This is boring. I don't care about the sun." Or even worse, "The sun came from a big bang." If the meditative tune of the heart is one of resentment because in the football game, before school started, the quarterback wouldn't pass the ball to me. Or because there was a quarrel with a sibling in the home early in the morning. Or because the homework assignment that was given by the teacher the previous day was deemed impossibly difficult so that the student had a bad attitude. If the meditative tune of the heart is one of resentment, then when the songbook is opened and the singing comes with all of the words out of the mouth, the words will all be empty. But if the meditative tune of the heart is one of gratitude, gratitude to God for being our God, gratitude for a Christian school, gratitude for godly teachers, for faithful parents, for the freedom in our country to come to school, then when the songbook is open, the words that come out of the mouth will be weighty. If the meditative tune of the heart is one of self-centeredness and not Christ-centeredness, then when someone mistreats you, you will respond with words of retaliation and not with words seasoned with grace. The meditative tune of the heart, the Haggaion of the heart, is important. We should also remind ourselves of the fact that the sound, the music that comes into the ear, different part now, heart, mouth, let's mention the ear for just a moment. The music that comes into the ear influences the heart, which then influences the mouth. David knew that from experience. When King Saul sat there agitated in his heart, David plucked his harp strings, playing sweet melodies. The music came into the ear of Saul, refreshed his heart, and then he did not speak with revilement against David. So when a student goes off to college, driving his car to college, or when a mother's driving, this is even worse, a mother's driving little children to school, and they're listening to profane music, the music goes in the ear, it influences the Haggaion of the heart so that it's one of rebellion and lust and pride, and then too, out of the mouth will come corrupt words. We pray concerning the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. This we pray, let the words of our mouth and let the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. We are praying then, first of all, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in God's sight. Now we're concerned. We think about our behavior with respect to other people, and we want them to find our behavior acceptable. God's people, teachers, parents, friends, classmates who know the Scriptures and can make an appropriate judgment with regard to the Scriptures. We want our behavior to be acceptable to them. But some words that we speak may be met with approval from others when the words were actually sinful. And some of the words that we speak may be met with the disapproval of others when the words were actually pure and came out of a pure heart. Furthermore, no other person actually knows what's in the heart. So the prayer goes high, high, all the way to God, to the great God who made the creation, to the great God who gave us the Scriptures. We go to the all-seeing, the all-knowing God, the God who made us, the God with whom we have to do, the God who determines how we will live before Him. And we say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. What a simple prayer. Very simple. But how profoundly spiritual is the simple prayer at the end of Psalm 19. We want every word, and the very meditation of our heart to be acceptable to our God. Secondly, we want our mouth and heart to be acceptable to God. Acceptable is a term that's taken from the Old Testament law for sacrifices. For example, Leviticus 22, verse 20, "But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you." The fact that David, the psalmist, uses this term acceptable with regard to his words and the meditation of his heart makes very plain that the Old Testament saint understood that he gave to God more offerings than animals or grain. But like a New Testament believer, an Old Testament saint understood his very life was a sacrifice. It was an offering unto God. And so David is now praying that his offering, which consists of the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart, be acceptable unto God. We don't want a mouth and a heart like a halt, lame, blind, or unclean animal. And we know that those are the kind of offerings that come out of our natural heart. Unclean words, halt, blind, lame meditations. We want a mouth and we want a heart that are like the Lamb without blemish, that are like the perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, holy and acceptable unto God. And so, in this prayer, we are asking God to give us His grace so that we can have a mouth and a heart acceptable unto Him. That which is aimed at His glory and then done in love for Him and the neighbor. The confidence of the psalmist in offering this prayer is expressed in the latter part of the text in those three names that he gives as the names of God. So the psalmist does not say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, period. Or be acceptable in thy sight, O God, period. But he says, be acceptable in thy sight. And now this expresses his confidence in uttering this prayer. O Lord, one, my strength, two, and my Redeemer, three. First, our confidence in offering this prayer is that we are praying to Jehovah, the Lord. We know very well that Lord is the covenantal name for God, who is the I am that I am. He reveals himself as a personal God that takes into his covenant communion elect Israel and promises his people many blessings and keeps his promises for the Messiah's sake. In the covenant of grace, on the basis of the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah, God takes Israel, his church, into a personal relationship with him. And he says, you are mine, and I will bless you for the Messiah's sake. I will hear you speak unto me, and I will withhold no good thing from you. Promise after promise after promise. And then God proves himself over and over again throughout history that he is faithful Jehovah. He keeps his promise. He hears the groanings of Israel in Egypt. He hears the lament of David in the courtyard of the temple, or as he bewails his misery on the other side of Jordan. God hears. He's faithful. He's Jehovah. To the wicked in Egypt or in Philistia, to the hypocrites, the unbelievers in Israel, God is not a friend to the wicked, but an avenger. But to the believing Israelite who's been reconciled unto God through the blood of the perfect Lamb, God is a friend in the covenant. His name, Jehovah. Knowing who he is as Jehovah, we have confidence when we pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Jehovah loves this prayer. Jehovah wills to live in a relationship with us in which we speak words to him that are pleasing and have a meditative tune in our heart that is pleasing to him. So in our relationship of friendship, Jehovah, he will give us acceptable words so that we can speak words of worship to him, or words of love to fellow saints, words of comfort, words of encouragement, if necessary, words of rebuke. And in this relationship of friendship, God loves us. He desires to give to us a clean heart and meditations that come out of the heart that are acceptable unto him. Do you want words and a meditation pleasing to God? Then ask him in faith. He is Jehovah, and for the Messiah's sake, he hears and he answers prayer. Lord is his name. Secondly, our confidence in uttering this prayer is that his name is strength, literally in the Hebrew, rock, which is why Psalter number 40, which we will sing in just a little while, and Psalter number 41 both say, my rock. God is our rock of strength. The point of this name is to emphasize that God is unmovable. He is a solid rock of strength on which we can stand when we have no other solid ground upon which to stand. The pictures of a mighty, rushing, raging river running through the mountains, and in the middle of the river, there's a rock. You take a log as long as your arm and throw it into the raging, rushing river and count 1, 2, 3, 4, it's out of sight. It's gone. But there stands the rock, immovable. a picture of strength. From a spiritual point of view, our life in the world is like a mighty rushing river. It's easy to get swept away in the fast-moving rivers of busyness. Life gets busy, really busy. School starts. That means things will be busy. And when we get really busy, we might lose control of ourselves. And there may be words that come out of our mouth that never should have. Or there may be a meditative tune in our heart that should not be there. It's easy to get swept along in the fast-moving waters of temptation because we're always surrounded by temptation, and temptation can be so great and the devil can be so strong. Sometimes we find ourselves reflecting back on an incident and we say, we were overcome by temptation. We spoke words we never should have uttered. We had thoughts within we never should have had. They were unacceptable. They were wicked. It's with great confidence then we utter this prayer and call God my rock. God is not swept away by anything. All His words are perfectly holy. The meditative tune of His heart is glorious. Though Satan make constant war against God, God is the rock of holiness and righteousness. And God sent His own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world as the manifestation of God, the rock. And He was the rock in the fast-moving waters of Jerusalem with all of the crowds and the busyness and the temptations and the opposition of the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. In every word He spoke, in every meditation of His heart, Jesus was fixed on the glory of God, a rock of righteousness and holiness. In Jesus Christ, the believer can say, God is my rock, my strength, so that in the fast-moving waters of busyness and temptation, we have a rock on which we can stand and utter words and have a meditative tune that is pleasing to God. The wicked have no rock. They have no place to stand. All of their words, all of their thoughts are defiled as they get swept away in temptation, happily being swept away and swept all the way to everlasting destruction. No rock for the wicked. But we say to God, my rock. And knowing He is our rock of strength, that gives us confidence He will give us the heart and the mouth for which we pray. Third and finally, our confidence is that our God is Redeemer. And my Redeemer. That God is Redeemer means He pays the price to buy us back out of slavery. Spiritually, in our father Adam, we have fallen and we are the slaves of sin. And as slaves of sin, we love to obey our master and to speak words that are corrupt and to have a rebellious attitude of heart. By nature, we are conceived in the womb of our mother as slaves of Satan. But God is the Redeemer. God chose us from all eternity, and God gave the perfect ransom price in the perfect sacrifice of His perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to make the payment, to satisfy His justice, so that legally and actually God, our Redeemer, could come and take us out of the bondage of sin and corruption and draw us unto Himself in His covenant. He has redeemed us. And in His redeeming of us, He forgives us. And He forgives us. And He forgives us. And He forgives us. Colossians 1 verse 14 says of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God the Redeemer redeems us, forgives us. We therefore have confidence when we utter the prayer of the text, because we are praying to our Redeemer. We say, my Redeemer. That's the end of the psalm. Psalm begins with God as Creator. And every man over the length and breadth of the earth ought to say, God is my Creator, because it's the truth. God is the Creator of every man, but God is not the Redeemer of every man. Only the people of God say, my Redeemer, the last two words of the psalm. And therein is our confidence, because the Redeemer forgives sin. We say words that are unacceptable. But we are praying to a Redeemer who will forgive us of that sin. We have a meditative tune of the heart that is unacceptable to God, but we have a Redeemer who will forgive that sin. And even our best offerings, the very best words that come out of our mouth, the very best hagion of our heart is tainted by the sinful flesh that yet cleaves to us. But we are praying to the one whom we call my Redeemer. And He forgives in the blood of Christ. He washes away that taint so that the words and the meditation may be acceptable unto Him. Unto whom? Unto Jehovah, who is my strength, and then at last, my Redeemer. Praying to this God, we have confidence He will hear us and make our words and the meditation of our heart acceptable in His sight. So let's offer this prayer then, such an appropriate prayer for so many different situations. David was the king of Israel, therefore the office bearer in the Church of God in the old dispensation. Office bearers offer this prayer. The preacher, before he dares to stand in the pulpit, says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. The pastor, the elders, the deacons, before they begin meeting with someone, talking about some urgent, serious matter, say, let's pray. And now what an appropriate prayer. Let the words of our mouth and let the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. An appropriate prayer for office bearers. David was a laborer. He labored early on as a shepherd out in the fields. He labored as the leader of the army of Israel. What an appropriate prayer for all of us in our daily labors. Every morning before we go out into the pasture, as it were, as a shepherd, perhaps facing again what is to us drudgery, the same old work. Before we go off into the battlefield as a soldier with all of the challenges that will face us, before we go into our cubicle in the office or into the vehicle in which we might spend most of our workday, or sit down at the computer in our home office or go off to the job site. And who knows what will happen through the course of the day, to begin by saying, well, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. David was always a student of God's word, God's revelation to him. What an appropriate prayer before the study of the Word, before catechism class, before a Bible study to pray. Lord, let the words that we will speak in catechism today, the words that we will share in our Bible study, let these words, let the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. And now with a new school year before us, let's utter this prayer to God. When the classroom is still quiet, not one child has yet opened the door. It's still the morning hour. The teacher who looks out at the whole of the day before him or her can pause and pray. I, teacher, will speak many words today in the presence of these children, have many thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Before all the children go out the door, or they go off into this room or that room or off to their work and the mother's home and can lead the children in a time of devotions, she can pray with the children. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Children who may be responsible for devotions in the home or in the school room. Now you're a young child and you try to think about what you can incorporate into your prayer. Sometimes you may find yourselves using the same old phrases again and again. What can I say in my prayer? Maybe it's the afternoon. Noon recess has just finished. There's still half a day in front of you and others, lots of words. What's going to be in the heart? It's time for a student now to lead in prayer. The student can pray. Let the words of our mouth, let the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. Always, as we study God's creation, verses 1 through 6, as we study God's Word, verses 7 through 11, let us pray for an acceptable mouth and heart, confident that God will give it because He is Jehovah, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, how glorious Thou art, and we pray for the eyes to see it, the heart and mouth to say it, as we scan Thy wondrous heavens in all the glory of the planets that we can see, the stars, most of which we cannot see, though what we can see is amazing. The sun, though it's so bright we cannot even look directly at it. The moon, the heavens are Thine, Thy handiwork, they declare Thy glory. As we look down into Thy Word, and we do that so often, we pray, Lord, we may not have a kind of familiarity with Thy Word where we are no longer excited, but show us Thyself and all of Thy goodness and Thy promises, and especially the glory that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray that then we may, with the mouth and with the heart, respond in a way that is pleasing to Thee. So give us worship, continual worship, so that our heart always adores Thee. We pray, Lord, that others also may come to know Thee, not only as Creator, but as Redeemer. So all throughout the world, cause the gospel to go forth. Cause others whose hearts are dark and cold and blackened in sin, whose tongues are stopped, whose mouths are closed, cause others to see, to say, how great Thou art, O God of creation, O God of the Word, O God of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our trust in Thee and believe Thou wilt work all things together for our good and for Thy glory. Do it, O God, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.